It's in the power of your Holy Spirit on us, O God, that as your word is read and proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us this day and be not merely hearers of the word, but doers as well. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So as Stacy shared with the children a few minutes ago, we're going to reflect a little bit this morning on a passage from the letter to the Hebrews. It's the 13th chapter. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Hear now the word of God. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So traditional school begins tomorrow in Wake County. I know this from the lines at Target this week. You've all been at Target this week, and you're doing the things that families do getting ready for traditional school. Some of you have been in school a little while already, but you're getting new clothes, and you're getting notebooks, and you're getting paper, and you're getting all the school supplies you need. And that's an annual rite of passage that I will remember. But I also know that some of you are actually having a different first day of school than others of you. There are first days of school, and then there are some first days of school. There is the first day of kindergarten, and there is the first day of middle school, and there is the first day of high school, and then there's the glorious day that is the first day of being empty nested. And all of those special first days have a different kind of feel than the regular routine run-of-the-mill first day of school, because unless you parent very differently than most parents I know, on those special first days of school, you find yourself wanting to give that one little extra piece of advice, that one little extra piece of instruction, that one little, one more thing that you think you need to tell them so they can go into the world and be reasonably responsible human beings and adults, right? We try. We don't always succeed, but we try. I had a mentor in ministry who used to tell the story that he and his wife were taking their daughter to college. And they were driving from Charlotte to Durham, to an institution of higher education in Durham. And he said that the whole drive from Charlotte, they had no conversation about the big issue that was in the car, which was that she was about to leave them. Until he said they got between Burlington and Durham, and he saw a sign that said Durham, 18 miles. He said, he turned to his wife and said, Martha, aren't there some things you need to say to Ann? And before Martha could answer, Ann said, Daddy, if y'all haven't taught me in the last 18 years, you can't teach me in the next 18 miles. And she's right about that. She was right about that. But the truth is we try, don't we? We try that one last little piece of instruction about their way of life in the world. Mary Ellen gave me a book this week she just finished reading, and I read it. It's a book by Robert Benson, and the title of the book is A Guide to Life. A good life, Benedict's Guide to Everyday Joy. Now, Benedict was a 5th century monk, and you might wonder what a 5th century monk would have to say about everyday joy in the 21st century. The book is a reflection on St. Benedict's rule for monasteries. If you've ever read St. Benedict's rule for monasteries, you find instruction in there, things that like prayer in the community should always be brief. Or nothing is so inconsistent with the Christian life as overindulgence. Or receive all guests who present themselves as if you are receiving Christ. Or never speak ill of anyone in the community. Which sounds a little bit like, you know, the line in The Godfather, never ever go against the family. But it's there. It's in the rule for monasteries. And 16 centuries later, Benedict's rule still guides the life of monasteries. These aren't rules to be followed strictly. They're guides for a way of life in the world. Now, Those of us who are in the Methodist movement should be comfortable with this because we have a way of life. We have a rule. When John and Charles Wesley started the movement, they came up with the general rules of our societies, and they prefaced them by saying that the only requirement for membership in our societies was a desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from your sins, and those who had done so would be known by their fruits. And then he had this long list of rules, this long list of behaviors that you were to follow if you were a member of the Methodist societies, which we have, as you know, simplified to three things, a little book that we give new members when they join, three simple rules. William has talked about them in here, right? Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. The Methodist rule for life, the Methodist way of life. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. So the truth of the matter is, for the people of God, that's always been the case. We've always had a rule for life. We've always had a way of life in the world. The people of God have believed that God's called us and set us apart. Now, that's what the word holy means. That's all the word holy means, set apart. We are the set apart people of God, the holy people of God. We live in the world in a way that's different from how other people live in the world. That brings us around to this passage from the letter of Hebrews. Hebrews is an interesting letter. It's one of the most beautiful pieces of writing all of the New Testament. If you've never read it, I really invite you to just sit down with it sometime and read it. It begins, we don't know who wrote it. Some of your Bibles may say St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews. It doesn't really seem that it's a letter that Paul probably wrote. It's an anonymous author. Written, it seems, to an early Jewish Christian community with two purposes in mind. The first, to reinforce the idea that Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, he is now the place and location of the worship of God. We worship God through the person of Jesus Christ. The letter replaces the idea of the old temple and locates the temple now in Jesus. And the second thing the letter seems designed to do is to encourage the community in the face of persecution. And so for 12 chapters, if you read Hebrew, for the first 12 chapters, you find some of the most beautiful and poetic and loftiest theological language you will find anywhere in the Bible. It soars through 12 chapters. And then you get to chapter 13, verse 1, and it's almost as if after all of this soaring language, the writer of Hebrews says, "And now for the announcements." It really almost feels that way. By the way, let me tell you, this is something we discuss around here a great deal. And by we, I mean those of us who plan worship. Where to put the announcements? Or should we even have announcements? And what to do with mission moments? And should we even have mission moments? And do these things do any good? And I keep threatening. You're going to come here one Sunday, we're going to do this. I keep threatening. I say, okay, we do the announcements at the beginning of the service. That's great. At the end of the service, we're going to pass out pencil and paper and ask you to write down what you remember from the announcements at the beginning of the service to see if the announcements actually even stick, right? So we do announcements at the beginning. And then we talk about, well, maybe we should put them in the middle, but that feels too much like a commercial. Or maybe we should put them at the end. Well, we have this nice service of worship and we're all feeling good about our and about Jesus, and then, and now for the announcements. And that's what you get in Hebrews. This lofty stuff, and now for the hospitality committee will be meeting this week, the writer says. Did you hear it? Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. The outreach committee makes an announcement about needing more volunteers for Disciple Bible outreach ministry. Remember those who are in prison as if you were in prison with them. There is an announcement of a marriage encounter weekend. Let marriage be held in honor among you. We're going to have a new Financial Peace University class. Do not give over to the love of money. Be content with what you have. And by the way, the staff parish committee is going to meet to consider pastoral evaluation and compensation. Remember your leaders, those who pronounce the word of God to you. The announcements. And then, it's the strangest thing if you were listening, and then there's almost this non sequitur. It doesn't seem to follow anything he's just said. Hospitality and remembering those in prison and marriage and being content with what you have and remember your leaders. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, what does that have to do with everything he just read? Well, maybe the writer to the Hebrews is suggesting that the life of those who are followers of Jesus should be as consistent as the life of Jesus himself. If Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, and we follow him, perhaps there should be a consistency into our way of life in the world. Maybe it seems to me that the writer of the Hebrews is suggesting that that old song we used to sing, "The church is not a building, the church is not a steeple," is right. Maybe he's suggesting that church is not a place that we go to, as in, as you were probably doing this morning, hurry up, finish getting ready, we have to what? Go to church. It may be he's suggesting that church is even more than just the hour of our being gathered here. It may be that being church, being followers of Jesus, being disciples of Jesus, is a way of life in the world the other 167 hours a week, from noon on Sunday to 11 next Sunday. And maybe, if we understand it that way, it makes sense why he put the announcements at the end. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that everything we do in here when we gather in here, praising God, hearing the word read, confessing our sin together, when we gather at the table, when we welcome new members into the family through water, maybe all of that has to do with how we live in the world the rest of the week. Maybe in here we're practicing the kind of life we live there. And if that's the case, then it makes sense to say, this is who we are for this hour, and now for the announcements. Now for the rest of our life. Now we understand, because we've been in this place, that we let mutual love continue because we have known the mutual love of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe, because we've been in here this hour, we understand that we show hospitality to the stranger among us because somewhere in the nature of his deep and abiding grace, God showed hospitality to us and welcomed us as different as we are from the one who is holy. And maybe, because we've been in here for an hour, we can understand that we remember those who are in prison, those who are in bondage and captivity, as though we were in bondage with them, because we know something about bondage and captivity. It's just a different kind of bondage and captivity. But we've been set free, and as just as our bondage was, then we need to understand the need for liberation for those who are still being held captive. And maybe, because we've been in here for an hour, we understand why the marriage is to be honored among us, because there is no place where we so radically live the life of putting someone else ahead of ourselves, of emptying ourselves for someone else's good as Jesus did for us, as we do in our marriage. And maybe we can abandon the love of money and be content with what we have because we've been in here, because we've learned that we already have everything we need. We have God and the presence and promise and power of God in Jesus Christ. And maybe embracing all of that, we can understand the way of life God calls us to live in the world as followers of Jesus. Maybe. I hope so. So, as you're getting ready for first day of school tomorrow, or you're getting ready to go to work tomorrow, or you're getting ready to do whatever it is you do in your Monday to Saturday life, I invite you to remember this. You are called to be a set apart people, different, holy, to live a way of life in the world that reflects the way of life of Christ in the world. And I invite you to remember that you do that not by your own power. You do that through the grace of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Thanks be to God.